Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Hey, it is, wow, it's great to be here. Welcome to Mosaic. If you're a kid, and I'll let you define what that is, but if you're a kid, welcome to this room. You might not be in here normally, but we've got a lot of kids in here that are normally in different rooms around this building, either upstairs or in our lower level. And so it's so good to have you with us in here right now. And so welcome. And feel free to color, to draw, to do what you need to do. It's just great to have you in here. If you're a guest, and if you're not normally here, thanks for leading us in clapping. You clap really well. It's great to have you, and thank you for leading us in clapping. That was fantastic. So it's really good to be here. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic, and this is my favorite Sunday of the year, whenever it lands, whenever it comes to Easter, to what we call Resurrection Sunday, when we point and we look clearly at Jesus Christ who conquered death and rose again. And so it's just a joy to be with you this morning. Thanks for being here. If you, and I kind of say this every time this Sunday rolls around, that if you somehow got negotiated into coming to church this morning, if a family member twisted your arm, or you had to, you know, had to be here in order to get food later, anything like that, this is not going to be painful. This is going to be great. I hope you're having a good time, and it's just great to have you here. I want to do something and just take a little bit of time, about 20 minutes or so right now. But I want to tell you a little story about my life, and then I want to read a portion of scripture from the Bible, and then I want to ask us all a question. And it's not a new question; it's a question we've all asked of ourselves in one way or another, or maybe we've just plain avoided. But it's a really important question, and I want to finish with that. And then we have baptisms all day today, and we've got one this morning, and so we get to celebrate that together. Here's what I want to tell you about my life. And I have been married, I'm either just 18, wait, what is it? 18, we just finished 18. 18, we're going on 19. So she's not here, she's coming tonight. So, wow, probably should have written that down. 18 years. So this was a little over 18 years ago, which I realize for some of you, you're like, that's eternity ago, and I understand that. But I got married pretty young. And when I got engaged, I decided that I needed to, you know, I asked the question, proposed, we're planning the wedding, we're heading there, we're blending our lives together more and more. One of the things that I decided I would be a really wise thing for me to do was to get a gym membership. Right? Because that's what you do. You get engaged and then you get in shape, right? And so I decided, I had friends that had done that before me. And so I was like, okay, this is what, you know, I wanted to make myself a better person. I wanted to, you know, rest of stuff that goes along with that. But I wanted to get a gym membership. And so I went in, and it was either LA Fitness or 24 Hour, doesn't matter. But I went into one, and I'd never been in a gym like that before. And so I got the tour. You know, they saddle up to you pretty quickly, and they walk you around. You do the tour and learn all the stuff. Like, it's kind of my first and only time ever being on a racquetball court. That was fun. I got to see something called a sauna. I still can't spell it, but I saw it at least, and there it was, a sauna. Never been in one of those. I'm here, it's great, but learned all this equipment. It was told of all the things that would benefit me if I were to sign up and have a gym membership, and was told that there would be I had access at least a limited amount of time to a personal trainer. Some of you might be personal trainers, and good for you, but if you don't know what a personal trainer is, it's somebody that's highly skilled at telling you what's not good about you. And so I could have time with somebody like that, And then I went into an office and sat down across from a desk from somebody and looked at all the paperwork and was told what a great deal it would be. It was only like, you would only pay like 75 cents a minute for 3 years, and it was this fantastic deal. And I was like, this is great. I'm going to get in such good shape. And so I signed all the paperwork and took this whole packet home and went to my, I think I had like a 500 square foot apartment at that time, and went home and was like, this is great. I'm gonna get in shape. I'm gonna look really good and be healthier. I woke up the next morning, looked up the phone number on the paperwork, and pulled my membership the very next morning. I wasn't ready to pay that much and commit that long term for a racquetball court I was never gonna go on again, and to use a bunch of equipment that I probably would go to like once a month. And I realize some of you actually did that, and you're like, what? I could have gotten out of that, but yeah, you could have. I did all that. I went through that whole experience, and then at the end of it, the next morning woke up and bailed on it. The reason was is I got persuaded into doing something that I wasn't ready to do. I was convinced. I had friends that did it. There was part of me that really wanted it, but I just didn't. I wasn't ready, and so the next morning I wake up and I bailed on it. I want to read to you a few verses in Scripture, and they're written by a guy named Paul. And he's watching some people that he really deeply cares about make commitments and switch and get involved in things and then trade and then realize they're not ready for something and move on to the next thing, get persuaded into something, or even if I could say, even kind of tricked or manipulated into some things and then switch. And so he comes and he just kind of puts all of his cards on the table and says, look, I just have something to share with you, and I don't want to play any games. I just want to shoot really straight. So I want you to hear these words. It's just five verses. It's a few sentences, but it's this guy, Paul, that says, I don't want to lead you into something that you're not ready for. So listen to these verses. It comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you're regularly around a Mosaic, we've started a few weeks ago a series through this letter, this book, 1 Corinthians, and we're calling it The Cross, the Crown, and the Call to Love. And it's all about this story of this crazy people that live in Corinth, the city in Greece, And they're trying to follow Jesus, and it's really challenging, and they're making a lot of mistakes. And so we, as a church family, Mosaic, are looking at the book going, what can we learn from their mistakes so that we can actually be a people of love that follow Jesus? Chapter 2, here's these five verses, 1 through 5. It says this, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He calls them brothers and sisters. He knows them. He deeply cares about them. He considers them family. And he says, I love you. I care about you. And you're getting pulled in all these different directions. You're choosing to believe one thing and live one way and then switch and do something else. And he says, I want to be careful not to engage in any of that. I want to do something different. I actually want to come to you with who I am. I'm not going to look better than I really am. He says, I come in weakness and with great fear and trembling. He says, I'm actually nervous to talk to you about this, but I'm going to do it. And it says in weakness, and we know from other people and other writings that Paul wasn't this. You didn't look at Paul and think, I want to become like Paul. He kind of looked a little funny. He wasn't much to look at. There's actually writings, ancient writings, that describe his nose, which is kind of a bummer if you're Paul, that's one of the things that's written about you. But he just says, I come in weakness and fear and trembling. He says, I'm just going to come with who I am. And he says, I'm gonna know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he's not saying I don't know anything. He's not saying I've forgotten everything. He's not saying I don't know how to put my pants on and tie my shoes. He's not saying that. He's saying, of all of the things that I know, I'm gonna set them aside. I'm gonna lay them down. I'm not gonna have any tricks up my sleeve. I'm not gonna try to say something more than what it really is. I'm gonna lay all this down and I'm just gonna come as me, and I'm gonna tell you this thing that I know. In fact, it's not really even a thing. It's a story, and it's not even just a story. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. That's what I'm going to tell you. I want to I want to take a cue from Paul. I want to do just this. Truth be told, I bought a new shirt for today, so I guess it's not total weakness and fear and trembling. I am a little nervous. I always get nervous and standing in front of people, and there's that. But what I want to do is take his lead, and I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I put everything else aside, and this is the most important thing. He says it this way. He says, if I'm going to point to Jesus, and if I'm going to tell the Jesus story, I'm going to tell you what the good news is. He uses the term gospel, and he writes it down in another place in this letter. In chapter 15, a number of chapters later, he says it this way. He says, of first importance, I'm going to put everything else down, and what it is what I've received, I'm going to pass on to you of first importance. Of everything else, of anything that I could say, this is the most important thing. And he goes on and he says, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says, that's the story. That's the person that I have to tell you about, and I don't have anything else other than that. And he says it in these three things. He says, Christ died for our sins. That's always a fun one. Resurrection Sunday, happy Easter, you're a sinner. There's no way of getting around that one. And here's the big deal that's important to remember. I'm not the first one that's told you that. And in fact, you're the first one that's told you that. That's really relieving to be standing up here and know that. So you actually said that you've done something wrong before I ever told you that, or before a parent ever told you that, or before a loved one or a spouse or a best friend or a trusted ally, that you actually know that, you know, this isn't who I'm supposed to be. I'm failing in some way. I'm not doing something right. Regardless of who sets the standard, we all have this deep within our bones, in our very soul, that we said, there's something not right. There's something askew. There's something wrong with me. And Scripture calls that sin. I want to invite you to look at that phrase and think about it perhaps differently than you've ever thought about it before. When it says that Christ died for our sins, if you just read the first part of that Christ died for our, or change it, Christ died for us. That Jesus actually went to the cross and died for me and for you. He did something for us. And we get to this sin part and we get tripped up and we want to focus on that. And instead of saying, you know, we actually all know that we're not who we want to be, that we actually want to be better people. And again, regardless of the standard for a moment, if Jesus as a person some 2,000 years ago actually allowed himself to be executed on a cross, he did it for me and for you. And so what happens is that phrase in and of itself is an act of love, and it's actually one of freedom. That he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, because as much as we've strive and try and all these different things, we still get frustrated, we still get confused, we still maybe even get depressed. It's exhausting that we actually can't be the kind of people that we want to be or hope that others would be, that there's something among us as humanity that's just real and present, that this isn't as good as it should be. It should be better. I should be better. He should be better. She should be better. We should be better. And then when it says Christ died for us, for our sins, it says, I'm going to set you free from ever having to be good enough. And not only that, but God is taking a step towards us to do something, to enter into a relationship with us, that the Creator God of the universe says, I'm going to pursue you and come after you because you're my creation, because he loves us, that this is an act of love. And then Jesus was buried. He was taken off the cross and he was buried in a tomb. And they did all this work to make sure he was really, really dead. Not just almost dead or kind of would able to be recovered, but really, really for sure dead. And again, you maybe heard this before, but of all the people that ever lived, the Romans were some of the best at making sure people were dead. And they did that with Jesus, and he was dead and buried in the tomb. And then the third part of it says, the really reason we're here today and that we're celebrating, that we bother trying to clap and sing at the same time, is that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so when I stand before you and say this, and if you've ever said this to any one of your friends, or if you've heard it from another person, and somebody said, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified, the story of Jesus, him crucified and resurrected again. And when Paul says it right here, that he wants our faith, if we choose to have faith in the person and work of Jesus, that it's through God's power and not anybody saying any great story other than Jesus, of saying it more eloquently than anybody else, of being persuasive in any way, shape, or manner, but just saying it's God's power, that is demonstrated at the high point of the most extreme, wonderful, perfect examples that Jesus rose from the dead, that is God's power demonstrated. It says also in there that the Spirit's power, the Spirit is actually at work today. And so many, not all of us, but many of us today can tell story upon story of our own life, of how God's brought about change in us, that we're different kinds of husbands, that we're different kinds of wives, that we're different kinds of friends, that we're different kinds of employees, that we're different kinds of servants, because we've been transformed by Jesus, because he died for us. Not because some kind of power came into this world. Here's this fascinating thing. When I stand here, or if you've heard it from somebody else before, the good news about Jesus, that term good news comes from this other word, this fancier word called the gospel. And when people first started telling the gospel some 2,000 years ago after Jesus Christ rose, that word actually wasn't attached to Jesus first and foremost. It was a word used by those in power at the time, by the Romans. And it was this word that they used, and they said, we have an announcement. We have this gospel announcement, this good news. And what it meant was one of two things. It meant either they were victorious in yet another war, good for you guys, or that a new leader had come into power. So when you heard the word gospel, it was this announcement that either they won another war or a leader had come into power. And hey, our lives are going to change because of conquering this country or because we have a new leader. And in that word is actually used about Jesus. This guy who lost, when there's a jury and a judge, what's that called? Trial. I should have known that. The only trial that he's ever went into, he lost. He was executed. He wasn't the strongest guy. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't fight for his own freedom. And so when we said we have this good news, this announcement of Jesus, he didn't win some war. And he didn't look like a new leader that had come into power. In fact, all of the traditional ways of being in power, he did not demonstrate. In fact, he looked like a fool. He looked weak. And then God shows up in all of his power and raises Jesus from the dead. And he goes on, and all these other people interact with him. They checked out his hands and the holes in it. They put his hand in his side. He was really physically fully alive again. It hasn't happened throughout human history. God all of a sudden shows up and says, hey, I have an announcement to make. I'm real. I'm alive. I love you. And I'm working through the person of Jesus. And so then we have Paul later on pointing back to it and saying, hey, I don't want to try to seem more impressive or persuasive or eloquent in any other way. What I want to do is I just want to tell you the thing that is most important. And that's that God loves you through the person of Jesus. That he's real. We can look back in history. We know that Jesus was a person. That he's powerful. That he actually rose from the dead. And that he loves us. That he did it for me and for you. That's the good news. So here's a question. It's not a new question. Every single one of us has heard this question before in some way or another. But it's a question that Jesus asked his own disciples, and it's a question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. And there's just nothing more important than this question. Jesus asked his disciples, who do others say that I am? We've been hanging out for 3 years. He's about 33 years old. He's grown up in this country. And he says, hey, who do people say that I am? And they had all these different answers. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And there's our question. Did she get it right? Nice pigtails. Who do you say that I am? The question is, who is Jesus? We've all got to answer that. And seriously, if you're like, dang it, I don't want to answer that. That's your answer. I thought of that ahead of time. We have to come to this place where we say, who is Jesus? And that's why there's no more important story, and there's no more life-changing story, there's no more life-restoring story, there's no more redeeming story than that God has acted in human history through the person and work of Jesus. That he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. That's the good news. That's the announcement that actually has the power to change our lives. Because it's God saying, I'm here. I'm for you. I've done the work. I love you. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be better. I love you. And so we have to answer that question. I want to invite you to answer that question if you've never answered it before. I want to invite you to say, yeah, I need that right there. I need somebody to be for me because there's nobody else for me and I can't be enough for myself. That I actually need somebody to be for me. I actually need to experience a rescue from myself. I need to be freed from myself. And so Jesus this morning says, he's the one to do that, and there's not another one that can do that. And so you're invited to say, Jesus, you're my rescuer. There's not a better answer to the question. If you're like, well, can we make it longer and bigger and sound more intelligent? There's not. That's it. Jesus, you are my rescuer. I need to be rescued, and you're the one to do it. And that's it. If you have never answered that question that way before, I invite you to answer it that way today. And in the same words that Paul says, that your faith would not be in human wisdom, but that it would be in the power of God. That I believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, that he lived and died, and that he rose again. That answer, that conviction, that has the power to change who you are, how you live, and has the power to change the world. And that's the way that God has worked, and the only way that God has worked over and over and over again throughout human history. And it's what he's doing in us right now in this moment. I want to do something. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me just for a moment. I haven't picked a number, but maybe I'll count to 15 or 20 in my mind. And I just want to give you just a moment of silence to hear that question again and to answer it for yourself. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus, when we hear that question, some of us smile and we celebrate because we know you. When we ask that question, some of us, Jesus, are torn. We're divided. And Jesus, I'm reminded of your conversation with a man that wanted you to do something for me, wanted you to heal his daughter, and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. He said, I believe in you. I know you as my rescuer, and yet I still have unbelief. I still have doubt. I still have questions. There's things I can't answer. And so, Jesus, some of us are at that place in this moment right now. And others of us are absolutely broken. We hardly have the focus and the energy to make yet another decision. And so would you show up as our redeemer, our rescuer? Would you be our relief right now? And Jesus, others of us, we've been asking the question for so long, and we've wanted a more impressive answer. And we're shocked this morning in this moment at the simplicity of who you are, that you love us, and that you're powerful enough to rise from the dead and to change our lives today, so many years later. Jesus, would you show up in power in this moment right now? Would you change forever some of our lives that need you as our rescuer? We trust in you. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.